With that, it's my pleasure to introduce Tom Wilson, who is going to be bringing us the word this morning. Tom?
Good morning, and thank you, and we're glad you're all here, and those of you men that made it without your wives, I got up a little earlier than usual just to make sure that I could make it on time. This morning, I should tell you a little bit about myself. Last week, we had our men's breakfast, and there was a quote from this pastor, Mark Battison, and he said, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So just as far as my call, when I was 15, the Lord spoke to me through my high school youth leader, a lady named Frances Sylvester. And she goes, Tommy, I think you'd be a good doctor. And I'm going to get you a job at the hospital. So at 15 and a half, I started passing out ice water, wheeling people to x-ray, working in the emergency room, sterilizing trays, handing out blankets and things like that. And I wound up going to medical school, been a physician for 37 years now. And had about 10 years ago became an emergency physician. So I'm board certified in family practice, did family practice for 26 years, and have transitioned to emergency medicine, picking up all the cards and tickets and training that you need to do that. So I currently work part-time, kind of semi-retired down at Mercy Merced Hospital and up at Plumas Hospital in Quincy, where I was this yesterday. So I have four children that are all adults and eight grandchildren, ages 8 years down to 5 months, and a dear wife, Cindy, of 40 years, who's up at Hume Lake. And she got to experience this trial that Valerie went through firsthand. They'd been there about an hour and a half before the accident, and they turned around and went to the hospital in down in Fresno. So we are going to talk today about anxiety, a topic that family physicians and emergency physicians deal with a lot, in the context of Philippians 4 and Matthew 6. And so a couple little stories to get started. Hopefully our slides will coordinate well here. So Luke, can we have the first slide? There's a story about a young man who had a really fast Lamborghini, and he was out in the Cinque Terre coastal region of Italy and just wanted to rev up his car and go as fast as he could. That's Glacier National Park. We were a few weeks. That's tranquility, not anxiety. And this young man was racing along the road and saw some road signs. We'll have the next slide, Luke. And, oh, that's the start of a trial. So we'll, anyhow, he's racing along, sees some road signs, and ignores them. And he keeps going and keeps going. And he sees another sign, and he keeps going, and he comes to a cliff where the road had collapsed out and slides down to his death. He didn't know that he had a trial coming, but he did. And he ignored the warning signs. So, yesterday, Valerie probably didn't know, or the day before, didn't know that she had an accident coming up. We don't know when we're going to have trials. There's the road closed sign, and the next one, there's bears around, so you got to look out for bears on the Cinque Terre Road. And the next one, so we may not know how you're feeling today. You know, we use a scale like this a lot of times to ask people, how are you feeling today, just to get an idea of their disposition. But you are somewhere along that scale today. Hopefully you got the happy face on. So some of you might be lonely. Get into a life group. You know, the Surgeon General research shows that loneliness is a risk factor for heart disease and early death. It's the equivalent of about smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And in Japan, someone who was lonely died, and he was discovered three years later in his home. And they found him because he hadn't paid his mortgage on his payment, and the bank came out to the house to check why hasn't this guy paid his mortgage when his bank account was drained. That is so common in Japan that they've come up with a word for it to describe the person who is so lonely that they die alone. And I can't pronounce, like, konnichiwa or something like that. What can you do to help your loneliness? Get in a life group. Jesus created the perfect environment for loneliness. Here we are. We're in the church. Don't leave here today without greeting somebody that's sitting next to you, somebody that you may not know. Get involved. We've got serving opportunities. You can go online to our Renew website, and there are a lot of serving opportunities there in children's ministries, sound, worship, lots of service, different options. So try out a life group and get connected. So that's the end of the promo for life groups, but they really have been great. So there are 10 top reasons people go to the emergency room in the United States, and there were about 141.9 million visits last year, or in 2017. That is about 3 visits apiece for the population of the United States. Some people visit more frequently than that. Some of you never go and come see us, but someday you might. The visits are up about 10 million since the Affordable Care Act came in 2013. The most common cause that people go to the emergency room is trauma or falls, like Valerie. Largest group of fall people or victims are over age 75. Trauma may include things as simple as cutting your finger, you know, while you're cutting squash up in the sink. Abdominal pain is right up there. Chest pain, shortness of breath, pain from headaches and back pain from strains. And then disease flare-ups from chronic disease, things like diabetes, hypertension, asthma, COPD, heart disease. And then next down on the list that comprises about 8% of total visits are mental health problems. And that would be things like depression, suicidal ideation, substance abuse, and anxiety. So if you do the math, that's about 1.2 million visits a year. For anxiety. That's like all of San Francisco lining up and going into the ER because of problems with anxiety related. Injuries are down in our country, but there are more of them because the population is living longer. The fastest growing group in the population of the United States is the what we call the super elderly. And super elderly are people that are over 75 and the reason people are living longer is because of modern medicine, and that has to do with mobility primarily. So the artificial knees, artificial hips, and then the cardiology improvements and enhancements, the stents and pacemakers. So those things have allowed us to live longer. So the ER is the safety net of society, both for life and death care. About 5% of what I do is critical care, and about 95% is kind of intermediate care. It may look bad, but isn't really life-threatening immediately. So let's pray with that introduction. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. Just be with us today as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to give you a few cases of anxiety. These are all real people who some of them I know way too well, and some of them I wish I didn't know, and but they'll give you an example of what anxiety might be like. First one's a older female, and I've kind of masked the names and tried to change them slightly so there are no HIPAA violations of disclosing identity. Several of them are deceased, and so HIPAA is not a worry when somebody's deceased. Once you're dead, we can talk, say everything we want about you. So this is an elderly female who left her father at age 5, or whose father left her at age 5. She reconciled with her mother later on in life and provided hospice care for her. She's battled anorexia, perfectionism, insomnia, joint aches, immunodeficiency. She's a control freak. She doesn't trust other people to do anything in her life. Has a hard time being close to people. The other is a person who I knew who was an exchange student. She weighed 88 pounds. She cooked great cookies for other people. She would make pies and dishes. But she was a victim of self-induced vomiting. She used suppositories, had to be on oral contraceptives to regulate her menstrual cycle. She was told she was fat by her father and her brother and teased about it when she was 12. Next case is an executive who had cancer for 3 years prior to his death. And he went to major universities, to Johns Hopkins, the Mayo Clinic, University of California, Stanford, continually for 3 years, seeking care, seeking an answer to his cancer. There has to be a cure, Tom. We just have to find the right doctor. His wife worried about every new symptom he had, every time he sweat, every time he went to the bathroom. The two of them had trouble believing the physicians what they said. They worried about every detail. They had frequent weekly visits. At the time of his death, the patient wanted to be on life support, was on a ventilator when he died. The next patient was verbally and sexually abused as a child. He's homeless. Every emergency room doctor in Stanislaus County knows him. He's alcoholic. He worries about where he's going to get his next meal, where he's going to get his next beer. He has chest pains, back pains. He carries a 16-inch knife in his wheelchair for his protection. He's in one of the ERs at least 10 to 12 days a month. Next one is a patient who failed to yield to a fire truck many years ago and was broadsided. She had minor neck injuries but had weekly doctor visits for about 20 years for vertigo. Her symptoms were made worse whenever she saw a fire truck. How often do you see a fire truck when you're out driving around town? These would trigger panic attacks, frequent emergency room visits. She would have recurrence of her symptoms of rapid heartbeats, headaches, gastritis, burning in her stomach, which led to anger and depression. Since we've got mostly men here today, or predominantly men, this is a male case. A 45-year-old male with chest pain. He thinks he's having a heart attack. He saw his doctor and had a negative EKG. He has tingling in his hands and his arms. His hands are sweaty. He's restless. He has difficulty concentrating. He worries about everything. He has muscle tension. He hyperventilates. He can't sleep. He has irrational fears. He feels short of breath, which is increasing his fear of having a heart attack, and he feels that he's not met the goals in his life, that he's not what he wants to be, what his wife wants him to be, or what God wants him to be. He feels like he's not a success. He feels hopeless and helpless as he lays in bed at night. There are a lot of different types of anxiety that we see. We call most of them generalized anxiety. There's social anxiety, afraid to interact with people. There's post-traumatic stress disorder is common in folks that have been soldiers or have had a traumatic event in their life. There are phobias that are exaggerated and illogical fears, like I can't be in a crowd, I can't go to the mall, I can't go to the airport, I can't be in an airplane, I can't be up high, I can't be down low. There's manic depressive disorder. There's drug and substance-induced anxiety. So lots of them. So we have a bunch of scriptures. So this line, well, we're not quite to that slide yet, but we'll get there. There are a bunch of scriptures we're going to go through today. Two of them, if you have a Bible or don't have one, men can come down in the aisles and give you a Bible. We're a little bit late on getting those Bibles out to you, but we're going to look mostly at Matthew 6 and then Philippians 4 today. So if you want to put a finger in those two places. But first, I want to teach you a memory verse, a scripture verse that's been really important in my life. I learned it in the second grade from my second grade Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Ball. And you have to take your fingers and point them like this. And you're going to learn this in King James, which some of you younger folks never heard of King James. But it's the verse is 1 Peter 5:7. It goes, casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. So go ahead and say it with me. Casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. So at the end of the message today, we're going to try to repeat that as you go out today to take that verse home with you. First of all, we need to understand the physiology of anxiety a little bit. God made us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. He gave us adrenal glands, which are a little small, grape-sized gland on our kidneys that produce a hormone called cortisol. Cortisol is involved in the awakening process, the process of creating energy. It's very important and critical. It helps us produce adrenaline that gives us the fight or flight mechanism. Our pupils dilate. We need to go to the bathroom. We need to have a bowel movement. We sweat. We get burning and increased acid production in our stomach. We get irritable bowel. We have panic attacks. We get neck pain, back pain, muscle tightness, and even vertigo. So these hormones, cortisol, serotonin is the feel-good hormone, norepinephrine, a neurotransmitter, adrenaline, which gives us that fight or flight, GABA, gamma-alpha-butyric acid, that's our sleep hormone, dopamine is our happy hormone. When they get depleted, we get what we call anhedonia. That means a lack of pleasure sense. We feel fatigued, we get tired, our immune system gets suppressed. These hormones, particularly serotonin, are the brain juice that keeps us running well. So the best picture I can give you is like a computer. So if you know anything about computers, you know that they have RAM, and that's random access memory. And the RAM is kind of what runs the computer in the background. It tells it when to start this program and that program, when it should go to sleep and all that. We have physiological functions that run in the background, like breathing through the neurotransmitters and impulses. And you can't stop breathing if you want. You know, you will breathe. A lot of kids try to do breath holding, and they turn red and sometimes even pass out, but you can't stop breathing. So our bodies are told how to function without our conscious awareness. And the same thing happens with our neurotransmitters. So serotonin is the main one, the brain juice that gets depleted. So a lot of the drugs, the SSRI inhibitors, they reproduce or replace that hormone or help our body to do it. So those are drugs like Prozac and Paxil and Lexapro and Cymbalta. Jesus teaches us not to be anxious about the future. So tomorrow will be anxious enough for itself. Worry and anxiety are universal problems. They've been around for a long time. 2,000 years ago, Jesus taught about him in Matthew 6, and Paul wrote about him in Philippians 4. There is no condemnation. Jesus calls us to cast our cares on him, just as 1 Peter 5:7 says, because he cares for us. We need to be open to allow God to speak to us today about our anxiety. Christianity is an answer to this human problem of worry and anxiety. But we as Christians are not exempt from it. Most all of you have something that you worry about. We'll talk about a few of the common worries. The world tries to escape and from the problem of anxiety. Alcohol and marijuana are the current fad drugs in our society. And they're both depressants that kind of calm the body down. And they're used to escape from anxiety and drain the strain of it. We've become such an enlightened society that we've legalized recreational marijuana, and it's a drug that lowers our inhibitions, opens thought to behaviors that we might normally not participate in. And I might just add on the side that a prescription for marijuana from one of the marijuana clinics does not make it legal to operate a vehicle. Many methamphetamine addicts use marijuana to kind of calm themselves down, so they get high on meth, and they get too high, they can't sleep, and they're wired up for 3 days because that's how long the drug lasts. So then they take heavy doses of marijuana to calm themselves down. And they're looking for a balance, an equilibrium. Folks with bipolar disorder, which is an anxiety brain disorder, have similar things. They will try drugs like alcohol and marijuana to calm themselves down, and then they take medications to bring them back up. So they're searching for a balance, and that causes fatigue, depression. It makes Starbucks real busy. You know, people, don't give me just one cup of coffee. I want a double espresso. They want to get caffeinated. It's a term we use in our society now. I just got caffed up this morning. They take stimulants to stay awake. Some people are rapid metabolizers of caffeine, and they can drink 10 cups of coffee a day and still need more, and they get shaky if they don't have it. And others are like myself. If I have a half a cup of coffee, I'm awake at 11 o'clock at night. All right, let's look at some scripture. Matthew 6:25. This is Jesus' teaching. This is the truth coming from the Lord. Don't worry about what you're to eat or drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Jesus talks about food, fashion, fitness, and clothing, something that everybody in this room can identify with. Here's 20 things people worry about. And this is from one of my favorite youth pastors that I work from Matt Kaler. If you were up at Peaceful Pines with Matt, you heard these 20 things. I'll kind of go through them. I put them in a busy slide because these things represent chaos in our lives when the stuff that we worry about. We're worried about where we live, the crime in our area. We're worried about our pet's health. Is my sense of fashion good? Am I meeting my work targets or goals? Am I a good parent or a good grandparent? Am I raising my kids right? I'm worried about a family member or friend that I've fallen out with or a broken relationship. Whether or not I'm attractive. Whether I'll find the right girlfriend or right spouse. I need to find a new job. I can't pay the rent. I'm worried about my physique. Wrinkles or aging are appearing. My hair is thinning. Job security. Finance or credit card debts. We're working up to the top of the cup here now. My diet. I have low energy levels. I'm worried about my savings and my financial future. When you get older and get ready to retire, you worry about it. And then you worry about getting old in general. So let's have the picture of the ptarmigan. Okay, this is a bird. We were at Glacier National Park a few weeks ago. The ptarmigan is a bird that is very stressed. It's a native to the glacier areas, and it lives in Glacier National Park. And it's facing stress due to some warming in the park and the disappearance of the glaciers. In a few years, it's going to be unglacier park or no glacier park, but the glaciers are melting off. So this little bird is having to move further up the mountains, you know, up to the 8,000 or 9,000 foot level to survive, and it's running out of food. And its anxiety has caused its reproduction rate and abilities to drop, and it's now facing extinction. Jesus tells us that our anxieties shrink our world, just like the ptarmigan. It causes us to focus on things that are temporal in nature. We're worried about the here and now. Look at the barrage of advertising that you get on TV. It's everywhere you turn, your news that you read, on your car radio. It's even on your cell phone if you have a smartphone. There's drug ads everywhere. I try to stay up on the new drugs, but I can't keep up on them, and I can't even keep up with the ads. But most of them are drugs that your insurance won't pay for, that they're cash cow drugs. First Peter exhorts us not to be concerned about our outward appearance or fancy hairstyles or jewelry, instead to concern ourselves with the beauty that comes from within. Peter admonishes us to put on a gentle and quiet spirit. Does that mean taking a medication three times a day? No, it means to hide God's word in your heart and let it transform our mind and our spirit. Our problem is not with the clothing itself or fixing our hair or our jewelry. It's with the attitude that we have towards that end and the role that we let them play in our life. Is that the first thing? Do those things, our food, our clothes, what I eat, who I hang out with, does that control or run me? 1 Peter 2:11 warns us that we are temporary residents and foreigners, that we need to keep away from the worldly desires. There are battles against sexual topics, pornography, alcohol, relationships, substance abuse, discipline, self-control. We need to allow the fruits of the Holy Spirit to be alive in our lives. The way that my wife and I have found best to do that is to serve others rather than ourselves, to get involved and be involved serving together as a couple. We need to fight pride. It's really not all about me. It's about him. The first lesson in life to remember, and this is particularly difficult for men, is that it's not about me. Matthew 6:27 says, "Which of you can add a single hour to his lifespan by worrying?" Do you take an hour away from your life when you worry? There's some evidence that the revved up state from severe anxiety and mania can cause actual damage to your brain. You can destroy the neurons by worrying too much. This can take time off your life. And there's actually a name for it. It's called kindling, where the nerves in your brain are so revved up that they actually literally burn themselves out and destroy. And you can see this in neuroimaging. And you can permanently destroy some of your brain tissue. Matthew 6:34 says, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Worrying anxiety accomplish nothing. It's like rocking on a rocking chair. Gives you something to do, but you don't go anywhere. This is also from my buddy Matt Kaler, a quote that Matt gave us up in at Peaceful Pines. And it's from Mark Twain. He says, "I'm an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. I've been around lots of people when they died. I've been the last person they talked to. I've been the person that found them dead. And I've been with them and their family. And I've never had anybody say to me, 'I regret that I didn't worry more,' or 'I wasn't anxious enough in life.'" So where does worrying come from? What's the etiology of worry? We want to control the uncontrollable. This is at the heart of anxiety and worry. We do all kinds of stuff to try to control the future, our retirement, our finances, our medicines. My mother-in-law is in a nursing home, and sometimes I go, I will be going there after church today to have lunch with her. And her table mates, the number one topic is the new medicine that they're taking or the doctor that they're seeing. And being a physician, I have to kind of try to change the subject. We worry about our retirement, our finances, our medicines. Like I said, if I just take the right vitamins, I can prevent cancer or heart disease. We worry about our relationships. We try to control others with our words and our actions and our emails. We want to have the upper hand in whatever the issue is. Since we can't control it, we worry about it. So what are we to worry about? Our health, the diseases in our family, asthma, heart disease, breast cancer. Medicine is so advanced now, we can determine what diseases we're going to get. You can have your DNA analyzed. We have a gene, a test, the BRCA test for breast cancer. If you've got breast cancer in your family, you can find out if you're going to get it or what the probability for that is. These things are just like a seed just waiting to be watered. So we have that picture of the lodgepole pine cone there, Luke. There we go. That little cone here. There's fires in Glacier National Park all the time. And the predominant tree is a lodgepole pine, which is a tall, thin, skinny tree. And this little pine cone is dependent on fire. It won't reproduce until the temperature gets to be 120 degrees on the ground. And that only happens because the place is covered with snow 6 months a year when there's a fire. So fires are an integral part of the life of the lodgepole pine tree. And fires have to happen to keep that forest going. It's amazing how God made it. Those seeds have to have a trial in their life. So trials can help us to grow as Christians. That raises the question, is it a sin to have anxiety? Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:25 to not be anxious about food, drink, or clothing, or even fitness, or the future. These are words coming from the Lord, so I think if we disobey them, that it's sin. Distracting anxiety can paralyze you from your walk with God and keep you from fulfilling his plans for your life. The word anxiety in the Greek has a connotation of distraction. It's something that takes you away from the focus that you're supposed to have. The other word for anxiety, fret, that you see in Psalm 37 and throughout the Bible, fret has a connotation of eating itself up, of literally eating your flesh. Oswald Chambers describes anxiety as unconscious blasphemy. We don't trust that God can handle our needs. The teaching on anxiety from Jesus in Matthew 6 is straight from his mouth. If we don't follow that teaching, it's sin. Straight from his mouth. Don't worry about where you're going to eat, where you're going for lunch afterward today. Some of you are probably thinking about that. What am I going to wear? We need to be good stewards of our lives that God's given us, our time and our talent and our treasure. Like I said, Matthew 6:34 says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus knows that this life provides opportunity for troubles. There's sin in the world. We have relational, financial, behavioral problems. Saturday nights is a shift. I don't like to work in the ER because we always come up with social problems on Saturday nights. We call them the Saturday night specials. And that's where the other brother comes into town and he goes and sees grandma and goes, oh, my brother's not taking very good care of her, so I brought her here for you guys to fix her up. And the reason he does that is because he's not very involved in mother and he's pointing his finger at his brother. But we frequently run into that. The other thing we run into is personal violence on Saturday nights. So the alcohol levels go up, and people who are slashed and cut get dropped off on Saturday nights. Who else can say to not worry about tomorrow and have it be a sufficient answer to our anxiety? Nobody but Jesus. The best medicine that I have to give out as a physician is reassurance. It's going to be okay. I've seen that one 1,000 times before. That rash that you have is not meningitis. It's roseola, exanthem subitum. That means it goes away quick. It'll be gone tomorrow. That'll be $50 and get out of here. Have you ever had a friend tell you not to worry about that? Jesus tells us what to do with our thoughts. He points to his character. We're valuable to our Heavenly Father. So we have a picture of the raven now coming up. In Luke 12, it's the parallel passage. So this is so important that each of the Gospels has it in it. And Luke describes the raven. In verse 24, a raven is a trash-eating crow. It's a scavenger that picks up roadkill. It's a dirty bird that nobody likes. It neither plants nor sows or stores. It really has no assets. And we're more valuable than any of the birds. The raven, it doesn't get ulcers either. It doesn't worry. It just flies around and finds roadkill. The Jewish audience at the Mount of Beatitudes would have little to pity over. Luke says, they can all, then all of their worries can add a single moment to your life. You know, your worries are going to take from your life. They're not going to add to it. Jesus then talks about flowers. I tried to find a picture of flowers, and I found some beautiful lilies. Because he says, consider the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are. but they wanted to charge me $154 to use it for a month. So I said, we'll do without the flower picture. You literally can't download one for free. Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the flowers that they are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. The wildflowers are so beautiful. They never go out of style, and they're an incredible part of nature and the ecosystem. They're always beautiful. Why do you have so little faith? The parallel verse to Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. In Luke says, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom of God. John 6:33 says, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. I also tried to get a picture of an ultrasound to show a baby in utero, and most all of you have seen those ultrasound pictures. They only wanted $54 for that one. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, for you formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in severe, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as best there was none of them. We are made in the image of God. We have the imprint of God upon us that gives us value beyond all other creation. When you doubt the love of God, you just need to look around at creation. I sat, and there's a picture, I don't know, Luke, if you find that picture of the lake. I wrote a lot of this talk one afternoon up at Glacier when the wind was blowing 70 miles an hour, and I'm inside looking out at this beautiful lake. Incredible to see the creation, the firmament that God made. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes him will not perish but have eternal life. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. I'm valued by the God of the universe. And if that's true, I don't need to go searching for my worth and value in other stuff. Our true value is found in the fact that we're valued and loved by God. Okay, now we get to go to Philippians 4. So you've all been waiting for that, because we are wrapping up a study on Philippians. So if you want to open your Bible to Philippians 4, let's read through. That was the lake that I was sitting in. We read. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and crown, and I receive for my work. So Paul talks about the crown here. And this is the word picture of the crown that's given to an athlete that wins a race. You know, we give out ribbons and bows and pins. They gave it a crown. This wasn't the crown of a king, but it was the crown of achievement. And the Philippians were Paul's crown as they stand fast in the Lord. Paul was multitasking from prison. He was keeping track of his churches, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the General Electric Power Company, also the Corinthians. Let's go to verse 2. Okay. Okay. Euodia and Syntyche had some kind of a dispute going on in their church. We don't have the slide there. They forgot that everything else was less important than the common ground in Jesus. In verse 3, Paul exhorts the faithful workers, Euodia and Syntyche, to to clear up their dispute. He wants to have unity in the church. We are to be united, and we're not to put little arguments and things between them. This was so important. It was even important in Corinthians. He talks about somebody named Chloe. Chloe was a rich female who supported the church, and they met in her home. And he pretty much made the kind of same exhortation to Chloe, you know, you guys need to get this together and get rid of the disunity so we can have harmony in the church. We need to press on to the mark. So he wanted to see unity in the church in Philippi. There was also mentioned a man named Clement, who was the leader of the church in Rome. And Clement was a common name that was used. It's probably like Tom, you know, and we're not sure whether this was a leader or whether another guy with the same name. But Paul wants to call out and to commend his church. He commends the greatest honor in the world to his fellow co-workers whose names are in the book of life. In verse 4, okay. This will. So Paul commends the church to rejoice in the Lord. So this was not just a cheering optimism to have a positive mental attitude, but to have the confidence that God is in control. We need to know that God is in control both of this church and in our lives. And it expresses Paul's desire that we be happy. So as a church body, we're to be a happy organism. We're not to be fighting. We're not to have disunity. We're not to have disharmony. We're to solve our problems, our relationship problems. We're not to let the sun set on our anger. Verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Paul uses the Greek word epikokia as gentleness. And this word connotates patience, softness, and modesty. The forbearing spirit, moderation. Some scholars would call it sweet reasonableness. I like that one. It's a spirit that doesn't get ruffled and react to circumstances. In medicine, we call some people who have their blood pressure shoot way up hot reactors. So hot reactors are the guy that gets mad and goes, and you can just see him boiling, you know, ready to blow his blood pressure up. When anger results. This word describes the heart of a person who will let the Lord fight his battles. I need to let the Lord fight my battles, not take people on myself. It describes a person who's free to let go of his anxieties and all the things that cause him stress. What's causing you stress? What do you need to let go of? We need to show this attitude to all of men that we come in contact with, our neighbors and our family members and our church members. Okay, now we get down to our key verse that is your other memory verse for the week. Verse 6. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. This is where our prescription comes from. This is a command from Paul. It's not a saying. He says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious in anything. Worry is something that is an intrusion into our relationship with God. When we worry about stuff, it interrupts our relationship with the Lord. It makes us try to be the father of the relationship instead of the child. And this can be like 24/7 torment. 24/7. 11 o'clock on Friday night, I had a young boy come in. And he'd been beaten by his father, who was a heavy drinker. He had been hit with broomsticks on the hand. His hand hurt. We got an x-ray of that. His leg hurt. We did an x-ray of that because it wasn't that bad. And the police were summoned because he was a victim of child abuse. And I said, so do you use any substances? Well, I use marijuana. I said, when do you use it? Pretty much every night because I can't sleep because I'm tormented by my dad. I know he's going to come and hit me and beat me up. anxiety is part of the world we live in, but it's not God's desire for that to be part of our lifestyle. Paul tells us that everything is to be a subject of prayer. And the Greek word for prayer here is prosuche, which is general prayer. It's not like asking or petition. It's just praying and talking to God. And God cares about all the areas of our life. Prayer is the means of our communication with God. But supplication tells us to ask God to do something. Supplication is to humbly ask, to be on our knees or have that attitude of being on our knees, that we're submissive to God and to humbly ask him to intervene or to do something. Here God invites us to let our requests to be known to him, to let God know what our concerns are, what our worries and what our anxieties are. God already knows what we're worrying about. He knows what your problems are. But he wants you to let those needs be made known to him before he grants your request. We're told to pray with thanksgiving. So what's thanksgiving? It's more than just turkey in November. It is the attitude or the result of giving thanks to God. And the result of that is the peace of God. When we're thankful, God gives us his peace. This guards us against having this whining and complaining spirit. When we have the peace of God, we're not constantly worrying about meeting our material needs or necessities. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul opens all his letters with the words, the peace of God. It reminds us that peace comes from God and that we can have peace with God. It's beyond all mind, or to say it's beyond all our power of thinking, which suppresses all understanding. It's beyond our ability to comprehend and explain, so we've got to experience it. Even the godly man can't understand this. We're told to guard our hearts and our minds. Guard is a military word. You know, you've seen guys, they used to have bayonets. When I was a boy, the soldiers would pace back and forth with bayonets and guard something. That's the picture here that we have. It reminds us, again, that peace comes from God. God takes care of us. He provides us this peace that is to guard our heart. Now our bonus verse. David asked me only to talk on verses 1 through 7, but I snuck in verse 8. Because this is part of the prescription that I want you to take home. Meditate on these things. Are you going to meditate on these things of the world or the things that cause you anxiety? The fear, the high blood pressure, headaches, stomach pain. The practical application. Seek the truth. Seek honor. Seek what is right. Seek what is pure. Fix your thoughts on what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. Think about the things that are worthy of praise. Put in practice the things that I've taught you. So we can have our picture of our prescription again up here. So remember God's prescription for anxiety. We're to pray. We're to ask him humbly what we need. And then we give thanks. And then we can receive the peace of God. As a church, we can pray for those that are sick, those that are anxious, depressed, in the hospital, those that are out of work. We can humbly ask for his intervention in our lives, of our members. We need to pray for Valerie, and we're going to pray for her again. We need to pray for our next pastor. And we can give thanks for God's provision for us. This was a group of just a few people that was meeting over at Redeemer 2 years ago or two and a quarter years ago. And now we're a church in a big gym. We're growing, not only in numbers, but growing spiritually. So we need to give thanks. So if you're in a life group, we can go to the next slide, Luke. Fix on the true, right, and pure. Desire what is lovely and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Put into practice what we've taught you. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. And then our last slide, the so what slide. So what? So there was a pastor that I used to listen to named Lon Solomon, and he'd always end his messages with, so what? And so what symptoms of anxiety are you experiencing? Are you content? How do you know you're content? How do you know the peace of God? What is God's prescription for anxiety? So those are questions for your life group. If you're in, you'll get to answer and share those questions this week. So get to life group this week. We're going to pray now, and then we are going to partake of communion. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we give you thanks for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's teaching in Philippians. Thank you that we can be free from anxiety, that you've taught us how we can have your peace, God. Lord, we pray for Valerie Nickerson this morning, God, as she's in the hospital recovering from surgery, God. We pray your rapid healing for her. We pray for a safe and pain-free ride home. We pray for a new church, God, as we seek a pastor, God. We pray for the right man for this job, God, that you would bring us our next pastor to shepherd us, God. Father, we just thank you humbly for all that you've done here, God, in this church body, a place to worship, a group of believers who seek and desire to honor you, God. And we give you the thanks and we give you the praise in Jesus' name.